Using the building. And last week I announced that about the plan for Kingdom Unity that Pastor Coonley had offered us his building, the sanctuary, and a room for Bible school so we can have Bible school there and have meetings there every Sunday night. Hopefully that's still in the process of working out. I want to talk a little bit about this Kingdom Unity this morning because I want you to know my heart going forward, because we're all involved in this, and as Pastor Bill said, I do need your prayers. It's it can be, you know, I've been going ahead because I've known for 35 years this is what God wants, and now it's starting to come to pass. And we had a Bible school meeting on Thursday morning, I think it was. I forget. Yeah, one of those mornings with Pastor Bill and Pastor Jim Walton and Pastor Frank Lanchet and Pastor Sam and Nolene Goodman. Nolene wasn't there. Sam was. And Marlene Delacarte couldn't make it. But she's going to be part of it. But most of them all went to our Bible school over 30 years ago. And so we're all on the same page. We believe the same thing. And so we're looking into starting that. Pastor Sam is doing some foundational work on that because I'm not going to run the Bible school. I just will not have time for that. I'll sort of an overseer of everything. But I think Pastor Sam is going to take it on. He says, well, do you have a job description for that? I says, no, you're going to make your own. And you give us your job description. And then if you ever have to leave, we can pass that on to the next person. But so it's they're all excited. The important thing is that I realized that the way God was bringing this about, I didn't go and try and get something started. I just went and started sharing the vision that Jesus has for his church. And slowly I've gotten in touch with more people. More people heard of what we're doing. They've told other people. I have people that want to meet with me to find out how this is going to work and all this kind of stuff. And because God has been speaking to his people about unity. So God is preparing it. We're trying to facilitate it. But I wasn't going to go try and start something. I just sat back and saw what God was doing and where he was moving. Then I get hooked up with those people and share the vision, and then they get involved. And he was doing a big thing with deliverance. And then I realized, well, that makes sense because wickedness is going to increase. And the thing that's going to be needed most in the future that the churches are not doing is deliverance. So it's logical that God would use this, because if nobody knows how to do deliverance, only a few people, then it's going to be awful messy. So as as people are coming in off the street, and even Christians coming in, there's all kinds that need deliverance. We have meetings, and Pastor Praveen has, or Dr. Praveen has meetings, and people sit there sometimes. John George comes and does deliverance meetings from the States, and when they start praying, people just sit there and are screaming because they got demons in them. And so we were doing deliverance on a lady who is a school teacher, and by all intents and purposes, she looks absolutely normal. She's a school teacher. She's concerned about her children. She has a good heart. But she was into New Age. And she was explaining to me what she believes. And I says, yes, I understand all of that. But unless you're doing that by the Holy Spirit, then you're doing it by the negative spiritual realm. Anyways, we started doing deliverance, and she just screamed and screamed and screamed as the demons were coming out. And she said something that really sort of jarred my thinking a little bit. She said, if all of that is in me, what's in everybody else out there? Like, she thought she had her act together and that this wouldn't happen to her. So, but to have that kind of a reaction, and she can still function normally and do teaching and care for children, it's pretty amazing how all this stuff works. But she never realized that she was that much into the negative spiritual realm. But all that clouds your understanding of God. And she was doing healing with magnets and passing magnets. I says, well, we got a better way than that. We just use the name of Jesus. But anyways, once he said that, I realized there's a horde of evil that is coming and is already here, a lot of it, but it's going to grow and increase. Wickedness is going to increase in the last days. The only way that we can fight this battle is with the Word of God and through deliverance and prayer and the anointing of God. And so what will happen is that we will have people come that need deliverance. And people do deliverance. They cast out demons, but they don't understand the heart, the process of discipleship, and that deliverance is only one part of the process. So there needs to be inner healing, meditation in the Word, forgiveness from the heart, all of those things, repentance, all of those things are needed. But that when something leaves, a spiritual force leaves, then you have to fill the void with the Word of God. That's why sometimes we give them homework to do. If they don't do their homework, we don't pray the prayer of deliverance. So we have to do a lot of teaching along these lines. And we will have services, joint services, and we'll have a team of people, pastors and leaders that do deliverance. And we will start ministering to people, and they just have to keep coming back. We'll deal with them one at a time. Well, we'll train up. There's new more people that want to learn about deliverance. We'll train them up how to do it and to do a worksheet on them, take them through the process, the same as we do, because it's been working for 35 years. These people will be set free, and they'll realize the seriousness of it, and they will want to set others free, and we will train them to set others free. They will work with the ones that are already doing it to get some experience, and we'll just raise up more and more people that do deliverance and inner healing and meditation in the Word. And the foundation of all that ministry is going to be the Bible school and the seminars that we do. That will be the foundation of truth that everybody can build on. That's going to, because we got people coming from all different churches that want to be part of this. And the point I want to get to is, when I got thinking about it, it can be overwhelming to have to head something like that up, in the sense of, I know when we started the church, we had people come from all different churches, and they all had these religious ideas, and it was a zoo. I said, Lord, how is this going to work? Because I can't go through all of that again. And he said that he is building his church. This is his vision, and he's going to look after it. And so all you have to do, he said, is rest in me, take the responsibility seriously, but you teach and I'll hold the people accountable, which is really what he's always done anyways, only I've learned to rest in him instead of getting all upset about everything. And the key is really for me to rest in him. But I really need your prayers in the area of wisdom. And there is a discipline in the spiritual realm by the Lord, but he's not enforcing it the way he wants to, because the whole structure of spiritual authority is not taught in churches. People don't understand how it works, so he doesn't want, he holds people accountable to what they know. But if you teach it, he said, I will confirm my word and I will back it up and I will discipline the people. So let's turn, first of all, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So I want to share with you how this is going to work. But I need your prayers, because this is something we're in together. Mm-hmm. And it is, it's an awesome responsibility to get people prepared for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. How you teach, how you deal with things, how you handle things. You have to be so careful. I taught on prophecy one night, and one lady was really upset that her pastor wasn't teaching on this. And she was sort of upset towards her pastor. I said, don't be upset with him. He was raised in a certain denominational structure, and he wasn't taught this. This is revelation that God is bringing out now, because it's the last days. The only reason I got this is because of the call that's on my life. Your pastor is a good man. I know him. Don't think negative about him and don't worry about it. He's doing his job. He's doing what God has called him to do. And then she thanked me. Oh, thank you for saying that, because she was going to go off on a tangent. See, you got to have so much wisdom in how you handle everything, because you're not trying to get people out of their churches. You're just trying to get them into his church and function properly. And God may well want them to stay in those churches so that he has someone in those churches when he starts to do more and more. I want you to understand that the remember the Old Testament, the high priests, they were able to go into the very presence of the Holy of Holies, right into the very presence of God. But boy, if they didn't offer the proper sacrifices before they went in to cover their sins, they would have dropped dead. And they had to offer the sacrifices for the people. In other words, the higher the position you have or responsibility that you have, the more holy that you need to be. In Acts chapter 5, when God poured out his Spirit, he did a lot through the apostles, and people were afraid to go near the apostles because Ananias and Sapphira lied to them, and they dropped dead. God did that. Holiness. If you want to be at the top and you want to be, I don't really want to be there, but it's my calling, so I take the responsibility. But if you want to go up the mountain, you better clean yourself up before you go. Who will ascend the mountain of our God? He has clean hands and a pure heart. If your motives are wrong, even a little lie to the Holy Spirit, and you could drop dead. And people need to understand the severity of God in his judgments. The problem in North America is that we have so much, we're spoiled, and people aren't hungry for the word. They just want preaching, something that will stir up their hearts or something that will tickle their ears. And they have no fear of God. And so this is sort of what is scary to me. You want me to do this, Lord, but how is this going to work? And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, for I received, we can start in verse 17. Remember, this is in the early church where they really didn't have a whole lot of knowledge, but they did have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And the fallen directors, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, for as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another one gets drunk. Pretty carnal church, wasn't it? Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Are you to despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? See, their character in everything they were doing was totally wrong. Mm-hmm. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." For whatever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. What is the unworthy manner? Well, first of all, unforgiveness in your heart. Second of all, causing division in the church, causing strife. Not caring about anybody else. They actually had a meal, like the Last Supper, when they had communion, but they just went ahead and ate, and they used real wine. Some of them got drunk before anybody else got there. Total disregard for what Jesus accomplished on the cross to give us his grace and the new birth so that we could be holy as unto the Lord. And when you come to the communion table, as I've often said, this is a holy ordinance. the same as the high priest, he had to have his heart right before he went into the holy place. So it's the same with us. That's why I always say we got to check our hearts. The Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep or died. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home. So then when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further directions. So all of this in taking communion had to do with divisions in the church, not regarding or loving one another, caring for one another, any unforgiveness, any kind of sin at all, really, that would cause division in his body, because they're partaking of his body and his blood. And it represents one church, one faith, one baptism, one Lord over us all. And so the reason that God is not enforcing this, and maybe he is for all we know in many, many places, but if people aren't taught these things, then it's just, oh, well, we're having communion. It becomes like a tradition, and they don't realize the holiness of it, the importance of it before God, or to judge themselves, and they just go through it. Oh, yeah, we're having communion today. Let's go. And it just becomes a tradition. And as you build my church, or as I build my church, he says, I want you to teach these things so that the people know, and I will deal with the discipline. Does that make sense? That's the way it's supposed to work. That's the way church is supposed to be. So this is one of the ways. And through that should come the fear of the Lord every time we take communion. If I don't judge myself, I am going to be judged by God. See, the problem sometimes is that pastors don't teach the whole word. They teach, oh, we're under grace. You're the righteousness of God. And everybody's okay. It's like we've arrived. No, it's only a position that we have in Christ that we can always come back to. It's right standing that we have. Right living we do not yet have. We're working on that. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his right way of life. Then all these other things will be added to you. And so when you say anything about the severity of God or the judgment of God, oh, we're not under the Old Testament. We're not under law. We're under grace. In other words, everything's okay now. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 1. It's the devil just twists and perverts everything just enough to mess people up. And so there has to be a clear, clear message of truth. And then God will hold his people accountable. And if they want to have the power of God and walk in the power of God, they better have the relationship with God. And if they want the relationship with God, there is going to be discipline. And the Lord is going to bring it. Because he is building his church. And first of all, let's look at chapter 3 here. Jesus greater than Moses. Verse 4, for every house is built by someone, but God is building the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. And we are his house if we hold on to our courage and the hope in which we boast. So Moses was faithful in the house. The Lord is telling me, you be faithful in my house, and he's going to be faithful over the house. In other words, he's going to look after it. He's going to discipline people. But if I don't be faithful to teach these things, whether people want to hear it or not, then he can't do his part. And so in most churches, you have boards, you have votes, you have democracy. It's supposed to be a theology, and God can't really enforce and discipline the people because they're not even living under God's structural kingdom of authority. They don't even understand it. They don't understand that if you'll stand up to those rebellious people, God will back you up. And they're afraid to because they might leave and take a bunch of people with them. Because that rebellion, if you don't deal with it, it gets on to others, and they get a certain, there's a spirit that's attached to that, and they get a certain perception, and then they don't want to be there, and they all go start their own church. And it's all in rebellion. And they expect God to bless that because they're right, and that's all there's to it. See, and so God will discipline them when they take communion if they're taught that. Told you before about the pastor in Guelph that told me he had a large church, over 400 people, and he had a door greeter. He wouldn't even shake somebody's hand, a certain family, every Sunday morning because he was mad at them, and he's a door greeter. And the pastor didn't know what to do about it. Well, read the riot act to him. Tell him what God says. Tell him to sit down and take communion and see what happens. But see, they're not taught this, and I'm sure that man probably sat down and took communion every Sunday with everybody else whenever they had communion. And yet, everything kept on going, and he didn't know what to do about it. Well, if you teach what will happen, if you keep that attitude and you come to the communion table, God is going to judge you. And you get sick and die before your time. And I guess a lot of people think, well, I hear this often. Well, we're under the New Testament. We're not under law. We need to go back to the Old Testament and see how God dealt with people. Aaron had two sons that offered unauthorized fire before God, or strange fire in their censers. Instantly, God sent fire down and consumed them both and killed them. Well, that won't happen in the New Testament. What happened to Ananias and Sapphira? See, they think because we're under grace, not under law, that we're not accountable. But actually, the book of Hebrews tells us we got a greater salvation. We are more accountable than they were in the Old Testament, because God has given us the new birth and His grace and the Holy Spirit to be holy. In the Old Testament, they had to do it legalistically, and they didn't have the power of God to help them because they weren't born again. And so we're even more accountable. So why shouldn't God have a stronger judgment on the church when they've been given so much more? They've been given everything. They've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. But if we can't be bothered to live for Him, and we just want to use Him for when we're sick or when we're this or when we're that, then that's not having a relationship with God. And this is why the Lord will say to many, when they come to Him at that last time and say, "We've cast out demons, your name, prophesied in name, let us in." He'll say, "No, I never knew you. You can't come in." See, because there is that judgment. People are not taught these things. So if they want to be part of what we're doing, they're going to have to come for the teaching. And God is going to discipline them. And that's how it's going to work. So Jesus is faithful as a son over God's house. He will back up the pastor if the pastor teaches right and does right. That's where I need your prayers. Keep me right. In Hebrews chapter 1, it talks about the son being superior to the angels. And in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom He made the universe. We got this message right from Jesus, didn't we? The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. So became as much superior to the angels as the name He has inherited is superior to theirs. And Jesus at the Last Supper said, "This is My blood of the new covenant. Do this in remembrance of Me, the Son of God, creator of the universe, that he's faithful in all of God's house, and we are his house, and he is faithful to keep order and discipline. But instead of having communion in remembrance of him, we celebrate his birthday. And he's the Alpha and the Omega, and we gave him a birthday. You see how it gets watered down and the perception of Jesus becomes dwindled? We bring him down to our level where we can handle him. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have become your father? Or again, I will be his father and he will be my son. And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. And speaking of the angels, he says, he made his angels winds, his servants flames of fire. But about the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. He also says, in the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment they will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end. To which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Wow. The full power of the kingdom of God is behind Jesus. He's been given all authority, and he is the head of the church. And he is going to bring the discipline that every heart needs. He knows every heart. The Holy Spirit is in them. The Holy Spirit will guide them to truth. If they are humble and have a heart to learn. If they are rebellious, they will suffer the consequences of their rebellion. And it's better that they suffer it now through proper teaching, or otherwise they will stay rebellious. It's the teaching that brings conviction. This is how God is using the heart seminar. This is why this man from India wants it to go to 500,000 people under their organization, because it jerks the slack out of everybody. The Holy Spirit shows each person what's wrong with them and what they have to do. So God is going to change everybody. All I have to do is teach and rest in him. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Chapter 2, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard. Why? Because we have heard it right from the Son of God. Not from an angel, a mediator, or a prophet. Right from the Son of God, this message came. So that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation as what we have, the new birth and the Holy Spirit within us? This salvation, which we first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Jesus has always confirmed his word with signs and wonders. He's still doing that today. That's his whole word. He will confirm his word concerning spiritual authority and church discipline that he will oversee on his people who want to be his church. People complain they don't get this teaching in their churches. They haven't heard this part yet. And if you want to be used of God, you want to be in the front lines of the battle, then this is boot camp. And you better straighten out or God will deal with you. God has called you. And if you don't want to be serious about what we're doing, I'm not talking to you guys. I'm preaching to these other guys now. If you don't want to be serious about what you're doing, you might as well quit right now, because you're going to hurt things that you are going to be responsible for. Like it says somewhere in the Bible, it's better to not have known the truth than to know it and not live it. Something along those lines. Because the more you know, the more you're responsible for. The word says that not very many should desire to be teachers, because they're going to be held to a greater accountability. See, the higher you get with God, the more accountability you have, the more responsible you are. Because if you're all of these things, there's a dynamic in that. The other thing, though, is that what is really going to happen, I believe, ever since Kathy and I started the ministry 35 years ago, when we prayed for people and they had demons, they would start shaking, or all hell would break loose in their lives when they came to the church, because the demons knew the call in our lives and the anointing. Now, these people will work together. The Lord says that anointing that we have will get onto them, because we will become one unit, even though they go to all different churches. And as that anointing grows, when people start coming, as the anointing grows and that unity grows, God commands his blessing where the unity is. It's the opposite of the negative spiritual realm. You get to watch it, no spirit of bitterness rises up among you, thereby defiling many. See, that spirit of bitterness will get on to others. We've had that happen in the church before, and when I brought it to account, everybody realized they had been caught up in it, mm-hmm. and changed their attitude and changed everything, except the person that started it. And he didn't repent, so he had to leave. But see, this is God's judgment. But then he kept on doing what he did. But the Lord told me that he would be an old man with gray hair, always leaving a path of destruction behind him. And that's exactly what happened to his life. See, God will back you up if you do it right, but you got to teach the whole word. As we go on here in Hebrews, Jesus made like his brothers. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified, "What is man that you are mindful of him, the Son of Man that you care for him? You make him a little lower than the angels, you crown him with glory and honor, and put everything under his feet. And putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him." That means every Christian is supposed to be subject to Jesus, and he will discipline them. That's how God kept the fear of God in the Old Testament. I mean, he just sent down fire and destroyed them. Mm-hmm. When Moses had the problem with Korah and 250 leaders, and he said, "All right, let's come before the Lord with our censers." And the censers represent a holy life. And Korah said, "Moses, you've gone too far." And Moses says, "No, this time you've gone too far, Korah." And there was this argument, and Korah got 250 leaders of the whole community that he had already won over, deceived, but they followed him, and they should have known better. Moses led them out of Egypt. God opened the Red Sea for them. He brought down the Ten Commandments, and now they're going to take over. You see, it's like Lucifer going to take over God's position. It's the same stupid mentality, and it's pride and arrogance and rebellion and all of those things. And Moses went up the mountain. They started worshiping a golden calf that they made with all the trinkets they brought from Egypt. You know, it's a constant. God was literally, well, what happened? They took their senses before the Lord. In other words, "Lord, I'm holy. Judge between me and my brother. He says he's holy and he's right." Well, the earth opened up and swallowed Korah and the 250 families. Boom. Moses said, if these people die of natural causes, well, no, they're not wrong. But if God does something different here and destroys them in a different way, then you know God will do this to let you know that I am the leader. Yeah, okay. No, that's good. Only I'm getting old, I lose my train of thought. But Moses told all the people, "Get back from these people. Don't even touch anything they own, because everything is unclean." And then the earth opened up and swallowed them up. The next day, the people came and accused Moses of killing Korah. And God says, all right, step aside. I'm going to wipe these people out and we'll start over, Moses. Moses says, no, God, don't do that. Don't do that. I mean, he's interceding for the people. I have to learn to do that because many times I would have said, you're the boss. Go ahead. Save the good ones, both of them. And a plague started. And Moses said to Aaron, take your censer and run into the crowd. You'll be safe because you're the high priest and you're not the one in the wrong here. And Aaron ran into the crowd with a censer, but by the time he got to where the plague would stop, where it hadn't gone yet, 14,700 people had already died from the plague just like that. I don't know if that doesn't bring the fear of God in you reading the Old Testament. I don't know what's going to. But he's not going to play church. There is going to be discipline in his body. All I have to do is teach, and God will look after the rest. See, like God backed up Moses. He's going to back me up. If he's not going to back me up, I'm out of here because there is no way in the natural that you could bring unity to the body of Christ and working together. That's scary. I mean, you'd have to be insane. And if I'm not called to do this, I can die. So I'm not worried about anybody taking over my place. We'll just have communion and we'll say, well, let's see what the Lord says about this. So there's very practical spiritual ways to go about this, but God is going to have what he wants. And he is going to bring it to pass. I need wisdom and guidance from God to do this right. That's where I need prayer. You pray for God to give me the grace and the wisdom to do what he's called me to do. We're all in this together. And I'm on the very, very front lines with Kathy, Pastor Bill, and all that God is doing in this region. Mm-hmm. So we need your prayers. That's what's going to keep God's grace working in our lives. Even if we're wrong, he will bring life to us because of your intercession. But we're going to try and make as few mistakes as possible. And we're going to have a fivefold ministry council that we can discuss things. I just know what we have to do now. God doesn't show me the whole picture, but you got to take it one step at a time. Take the first step, and when things start to happen, okay, Lord, what do we do about this? How do we handle this? And then he'll show you. But I know how the overall picture and how it's going to work is that God is going to build this. This is his church. This is his vision. So first thing people have to realize, this is not my vision. I would never do this to say, well, I want to do this for God. I know what happened when we started the church. And all these religious people came and the mess that it caused. And they all had different ideas and different perceptions and they all knew God and they were all right. It was a zoo. So we have to teach. One of the first things I'm going to teach is the fear of the Lord, how God is going to do this. And if they're not ready to get serious about God, then you're going to suffer the consequences if you want to be part of this. There's no sense playing church or trying to get a crowd together. You want people that are totally, totally committed to work this thing through in their hearts. Teaching, they have to come to a heart seminar. They have to come to a deliverance seminar. They have to do their own forgiveness, inner healing, deliver each other. That's the only way that you're going to come against this horde of evil that is coming, because you got to raise up an army that will walk in the fullness of the power of God, in the full understanding of what Jesus has accomplished for them, that they have their identity in Christ, and that God is going to back them up and nothing will stop them, but they have to learn to be humble and submissive, love one another. What I've seen so far is touchy emotions. Well, I'm offended. I didn't come here to be offended. I'm going home. See you later. You're not going to last anyways. You see, they haven't been taught not to take offense. No matter what anybody says, I can't afford to take offense. I got to keep doing this because it's my call. But everybody has to do this also. But I'm going to have people around me like Pastor Bill and Kathy and some other pastors that understand my heart, that will stand by me and will see this thing through. and others will join into that. There's a lot of people out there that are humble and mature that want to be part of this. Those are the ones that we have to find that will stand with us, and we're just going to keep going and going and going. I don't care if we end up with only 50 people or 1,000, whatever God wants, it's up to him. The numbers are up to him, not up to us. That's the way it's always been. And God has taken us through this ministry for 35 years, and we have not backed off on the Word of God, church discipline, or anything. In this society, that's why this church hasn't grown. And because the demons don't want to come here is another reason it hasn't grown. But we've been hindered by the devil and held back by God. God took Moses in the wilderness for 40 years before he was ready to go in and take the people out of Egypt. We've had that prophecy spoken over us when we finished Bible school. But it's been 35 years of teaching and training and being faithful to the Word of God, regardless of results. If somebody paid $250 a week in tithes and they got ornery and miserable, I could not give in to them. I had to say what I had to say to them and pray for them. But if they left, it's God's problem, not mine. I told God, you pay the bills, I'll stick around. He's paid the bills, I'm still here. But you have to be so strong in this that you can't get emotional. You can't, no matter what they say, what they do, you always got to do the right thing. So, and it takes 35 years of training just to be able to be strong enough to even head something like this up. I still don't feel qualified, but I know God's going to see me through it. But in the natural, you're probably wondering, how is he going to do this? Well, I was wondering too. Now you know. God's going to do it. But I have to keep teaching the truth in God's discipline and need to teach grace properly, need to teach. See, a lot of the body of Christ, well, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. They say it like they've arrived. See, their emphasis should be, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. But their emphasis, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I can tell by the way they say it that they think they've arrived because where they put the emphasis. And so God is going to bless me. God's going to do this. God's going to do that. No, he's going to have you grow up a little bit first before he does all those things. And they don't understand that part. They think they've arrived. And all we have is right standing. But with that right standing and the grace of God, grace reigns through righteousness. And we always come to him with repentant heart and humility. Then we have his grace. We can't change without his grace. We can't grow up without his grace. We can't do anything without his grace. We can't get a revelation without his grace. But the grace of God, the Holy Spirit, will take us through things and circumstances. And in those circumstances, we got to go back to God. Is there something in my life that is causing this? Is my life right? If it's not, get it right. But then go through the trial in faith. God is still teaching me things. I mean, I'm much better than I used to be, but my heart's not perfect yet. Nobody's is. And there's still little areas in my life that he's dealing with. He'll allow me to do something, and then he'll talk to me about it or teach me a lesson that I teach, but usually I'm teaching to myself because I got to get this more refined. To me, the responsibility of what he's doing is phenomenal, but it's not going to be a load on me. He's going to carry it. But the responsibility is for me to keep my act together and do it his way, no matter what happens, and just keep encouraging others to keep on going. And so it's going to get wild. It's going to get messy at times. But God's going to look after all of that. Because it's his church, he's going to oversee it, and he's going to build it. Through the teaching on the heart seminars, he's going to deal with their hearts. And as we keep teaching, we're going to have services, plan to have services every Sunday night. And I'm going to keep teaching these principles. And he's going to keep dealing with their hearts. And he's going to bring it about. So there's a time element involved. the outpouring of the Holy Spirit isn't going to be for a while yet, but it started already. But even as wickedness is increasing, the outpouring is also increasing. And as we get closer to that time, God will prepare many people's hearts, and they'll be able to walk in the power of God and be humble and have a pure heart. And then everything's going to, he needs that to bring that final revival. I had a man that came to a session last week, Wednesday, goes to a large Pentecostal church, and he said in 1996, an evangelist came in, and I guess he was a guest speaker, and that morning, before he started to speak, the Lord gave him a message out of the book of Revelation. You think you are alive, but you are dead. And he taught from that. And revival broke out. God did all kinds of miracles. Wonderful things happened. He came back a few times, and miracles kept happening. And then the guy says it just died off because the leadership didn't know what to do with it. They didn't know how to teach to keep it going. And it's like people came, oh, yes, miracles. Oh, yes, yes. And God, by his grace, poured out his miracles, trying to wake that church up. But then they wouldn't teach in such a way that people would deal with their hearts so they could keep going. See, we can't allow that to happen in these last days when God starts moving. And even now, as we're preparing all of this for that final move of God, we have to teach in such a way that God can minister to their hearts and keep them solid in Christ and go deeper into the Word, because it's only the Word that's going to set them free. And the deliverance and the living right, forgiveness from the heart. Teach them to do that every day, every night. We have people that are involved in this and their family's a mess. So we got to help them straighten out their families. If you can't have unity at home, what makes you think you can have unity in the body of Christ? Starts in the home. Starts within ourselves. That we get right with God. So all of these things have to be taught. And people come and get mad or get upset and leave or get under conviction and don't want to deal with things. All of that is going to be okay with me because it's God's problem. He will draw the people together that he wants there, and he will minister to their hearts as we keep teaching the truth. Another problem is that people don't want teaching. They want preaching. Yeah. They have a rough week. They come to church. They want to, yeah, be preached happy. God will do this in your life, and God will do this. Yes, yes, that'll keep me going another week. Yes, yes. But God doesn't do it, and they just keep hearing the teaching, preaching, but it never happens because they're not taking the teaching gift seriously and how to bring this about in your life. So that's another problem we're facing, but that's God's problem too. That's why I say, if 1,000 people get involved, or 500 or 50, that's not my problem. That's God. He's got to build his church, and he is going to do it because this is what he is saying to the church. Work together in unity. So we just have to create, we just have to facilitate what he wants to do by teaching what needs to be taught for it to happen in their hearts by the Holy Spirit. You cannot take on the weight of it because you can't change anybody anyways. All you can do is teach and share the word and then let the Holy Spirit do the rest. That's what any pastor is only supposed to do. But if they don't teach, nothing happens. Then they start telling them how to live, and the whole thing becomes a religious system after a while. Anyways, it's 11:30 already. How did all this happen? In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at the present, we do not see everything subject to him. Verse 9, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. So everything we have in Christ, we have because he suffered and he died. But if we want it in our lives, we have to die to self and live for him. So, and that usually comes through suffering. God takes us through trials, and he says, count the trials as discipline in your life, because the Lord disciplines those that he loves. He only can discipline us through trials, and we can only use faith through those trials, but all we do is complain and bellyache. We're going to have to go through that trial again because it did us no good, because we did not go through it in faith. So faith is very important in the sense that I got to work this in through my heart by faith. I feel like this. I feel lousy. I don't even feel like getting the word, but by faith, I am going to do the right thing. I've always had the pastor that way, where I just do the right thing by faith, because I had more fear of God, because I spent 7 days in a mental institution thinking I was going to be in there the rest of my life. Everything God has done in my life and Kathy's is to prepare us for this. And the horror of being in that mental institution, I know the horror of what is coming. And when I came out, I told Kathy, I don't want another person on the face of the earth to have to go through what I went through. That's why I've been so strong in the Lord and strong in the message that he's given me, irregardless of results, because it's the only thing that's going to work. It's the only thing that changes people. And so many people have come back to us and thanked us for the foundation we laid in their lives. When I look at the Heart Seminar, it is changing people. It's starting movements of kingdom-minded people. Pastors are getting visions for having churches and teaching and starting house churches. God is doing it. See, when God took us to Egypt, supernaturally, and I had no idea what was going to happen. I was just going to go teach on the heart because that's the message God has given me. And I end up in the Presbyterian church and in a village, and God starts doing miracles. And through the whole ministry of Pastor Thabit, who was the man I had to work with, I mean, revival broke out, turned the village upside down, ended up being 3,400 people, 3,000 people came back to church during that revival in 3 months. And it became the second largest Protestant church in all the Middle East in a small village in the most dangerous part of Egypt, where the Muslim fundamentalists were the worst. And all I did was go and teach. And I prayed for the sick, and there was no testimonies. There wasn't any testimonies because the families that got miracles didn't want to testify, because then the young men would not come and marry their daughters because they thought that sickness was in the family and they can't afford doctors. So I had to do everything by faith, whether there was miracles, testimonies or not. But afterwards, everybody got talking to each other, and they literally told me it turned the village upside down, because the Catholics came, the Orthodox came, the Baptists came, the Presbyterians, the Pentecostals, they all came. And people from other villages came. And all I did was teach on the heart and pray for people. I didn't have to work up their emotions. There isn't going to be, I'm not going to preach. I never preached. I just taught. I mean, just God honoring his word. And that's what's going to happen. And that's what has to happen, because there's no way any man, no matter how charismatic he is, could bring this about. It has to be done by the grace of God. But the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family, so that Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, I declare your name to my brothers in the presence of the congregation. I will sing your praises, and again I will put my trust in him. And again he says, here am I and the children God has given me. But Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, but Jesus was faithful as a son over God's house. So I have to be faithful in his house, but he's going to be faithful over his house. And we are building his house. I believe it's Haggai, where the prophet Haggai says to the people, you're all busy building your own houses, but you're not building his house. And that's what the church has been busy doing, building their church, building their little kingdom, building their house. But now he wants his house built. Jesus prayed that we would be one, even as he and the Father are one. He is going to bring that to pass. And he has given us authority. And he's given us the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever we bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever we loose on earth will be loose in heaven. We have to be led by the Holy Spirit. But he is going to back us up 100%, because this is his vision, his plan. If it wasn't, I wouldn't be here talking about it. and he is going to do it. But we need prayer. So that's the plan. We'll talk some more about this, but we'll go into the Old Testament maybe next week and see how God dealt with people and how he wants to be reverenced and honored, and how he just struck people dead because they came to him in the wrong way. And he did that in the book of Acts, and we'll go there and see just how he did things in the early church. You know that the people were afraid to hang around with the apostles? Ananias and Sapphira were actually in leadership, and they hung around the apostles. They sold a piece of land, and they lied about giving it all. They only gave part of it, and they could have only given part of it if they wanted to. It's the fact that they lied about it, and they dropped dead in the presence of God. See, when this outpouring of the Holy Spirit comes, judgment starts in the house of the Lord. Get our act together if we really want to be part of what God is doing, because I always tell people, Jesus is not playing church. This is serious stuff. Judge yourself or he will. And I've said before, and I taught on spiritual authority, if you don't want to listen to me, then God's going to deal with you. You're better off to listen to me before you go to God. Because, you know, they have this idea, well, God is love, and he just wants the best for me. Well, the best is to discipline you the way you discipline your kids. And, yeah, he's love, but his throne is built on the foundation, his throne, how he governs his kingdom, how he rules, how he keeps order is through righteousness and justice. Everybody's going to get exactly what they deserve. And if you come to him in the wrong way, disrespectful in front of the people, he can strike you dead. He did it in the Old Testament, and when he pours out his Spirit and the glory of God is present, and the miracles are present, we better have our act together. That's the way I'm going to teach. Now, do you want to be part of kingdom unity? Fine. If not, this is what you're in for. So you better make that commitment, which you already made when you were water baptized, but have you been living it, or are you going to live it now? See, I can't play church with these people because they're from all different backgrounds, and I haven't even had a chance to teach them, but we're going to teach them every Sunday night. That's why we have to do it every Sunday, because if you do it once a month, the devil has them the rest of the month. So that's the plan. Sound like God? It's the only way it can work. So he told me, just use all the principles I've taught you over the years and how you've been running the church. Run my church the same way, and I'll look after it. He's going to do it. So I have to take the responsibility seriously. But he says he will carry the burden, and he will carry the load, and he's going to look after it. So it's, I've had to learn to rest in him over the years, where do what I need to do, and he'll do his part. And if people don't listen, then he'll discipline them. But it's not taught in churches, because God is love, and they just want to make everybody happy so they'll keep coming back and pay their tithes and pay the bills and let the church grow, and they look successful. Look what God has done through us. Well, a lot of it has been tickling the ears and human emotions, but God is going to judge everything. And when that wickedness comes, everything's going to be tested. And what is not of the kingdom is going to be destroyed. This is the most serious time in the body of Christ, because God wants his church. Wow. It needs to be scary. Not scared of God, but fear of the Lord, fear of displeasing him or doing things wrong and not judging ourselves. Father, we just thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the call that you have on our lives. And we take the responsibility of it. We take it seriously, Father, because we know the days we're living in and what is coming, and that the only chance this world has is for your body to come together as one, in the anointing and the power. And Lord, we know that this anointing you've put on our ministry, where demons shudder to even come, that that will grow even larger and stronger, that, Lord, deliverance will become much easier. We'll just speak the word and it will be done. Lord, there'll be such an anointing because you'll be setting them free, as you always do, but because you're building your church. You're doing it now, Lord. You're setting people free and they're not getting done getting deliverance in the churches known, and the churches are doing it. Father, we will take this responsibility to do what you want done. And Lord, we just place it in your hands and we rest in you. We thank you that through prayer you will give us all the grace and the wisdom we need to oversee this. Give us favor with those that you bring to help us, Father. Lord, you know which ones will fit. You know which ones to draw. And Lord, we just count on you to draw them together. Bear witness within our hearts those that you want to work with us, that are in leadership, that help to teach and help to oversee things, Father. Help to guide it all. Just quicken all these things to us, Father. We need you. We cannot do this only but by your grace, Father. But we know it is your will and your vision, so we move ahead, Father. Father, we appreciate that you trust us with this great call that you have. But we rest in you for the grace to do it, Father. Amen. Not our own wisdom. Father, always deal with my heart. When I get frustrated or angry, that you would check me in my spirit. Lord, that I would become even stronger in love, stronger in patience, stronger in all these areas of your character that I need. And Kathy and Bill and all those that are in leadership, Father, that we can see this thing through for you and do it properly, Father. Lord, I'm reminded that even Moses and Aaron didn't get to go into the promised land because they rebelled against you at Meribah, I think it was. So, Father, none of us are without ability to fall or do the wrong things or rebel because of the intense pressure that comes on us emotionally from situations and circumstances. So, Lord, it's only your prayers, the prayers of the people, and ours that sustain us in your grace to have the wisdom to do everything properly. Lord, Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. He spent 40 days in your presence and he still made mistakes. So, Father, we just pray for your grace to see this thing through. And we receive it by faith, Father. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.